Welcome to LifeBridge Online. Whenever it is that you're watching this, or however it is that you are getting this, we are grateful that you are joining us online to worship and celebrate God. I want you to know that if you're not at church on Sunday, or if you're still in the COVID shutdown, we miss you. We can't wait until we are all united together. Who knows when that'll be? We keep praying that it happens on this side of heaven. We miss you, we love you, and we want you to know that if there's anything else that we can do, let us know. Reach out to your life group leader. Reach out to the church office and let us know how we can serve and be part of your family. You know, last week, Amanda and I were gone. I do appreciate the opportunity to travel. We weren't here last Sunday. We were in the interior northwest up in northern Idaho, where the temperature was, no joke, over 100 degrees most of the days that we were there. It's a dry heat, I get it, but it's still hot. I hope you enjoyed last week and the stories that we shared, that people shared, about their lives and living out the command of making disciples. And if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to take some time and watch it. You're going to hear from Amanda. You're going to hear from Brittany and Dion Brown. You're going to hear Joe. You're going to hear from others and how their lives have changed, how their lives have been impacted as they have lived out the command to make disciples. You know, the thing about discipleship is that this is who I am, not something I do. And I don't think that that gets stated enough. We have this mentality that disciple making is something that I do on top of church attendance, on top of abiding in Him. And the reality is, as I am becoming like Jesus, a disciple maker is who I am. I view myself not as Michael the husband, father, pastor. I view myself as follower, disciple maker, husband, pastor, in that order. Disciple making isn't something that we do, it's who we are becoming. And so check those stories out. It won't take long. They're less than 3 minutes each. And I promise you, you're going to be encouraged by what God is doing in the lives of those who are making disciples. So, we finished up our series, We Are LifeBridge, and now we are moving into a new four-week series, a journey through three parables that Jesus tells in succession. He has this audience: tax collectors, notorious sinners. There's another group kind of standing off to the side. They're observing, they're noticing what Jesus is doing. It's the Pharisees and the scribes. These religious leaders make an important observation that does not need to be missed as we begin talking about these stories. If you have your Bible for the next month, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. But this morning, I want you to look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So not only is Jesus teaching them, he receives them, meaning that he accepts them as they are, and he demonstrates this by sharing a meal with them. You're not going to find your run-of-the-mill Pharisee sitting down with a group of tax collectors to share a meal. As a matter of fact, their paths would rarely cross. They really wouldn't look to do anything with the notorious sinners. They would require the sinners to do their parts with their temple rites and the things that they are supposed to do. You find Jesus, though, he accepts them. He's not lording his position of authority over these social outcasts. He accepts them as they are, and he shows them hospitality by eating with them. So that's the scene. The Pharisees and the scribes are off to the side. They're watching what's going on. Jesus is eating a meal. Notorious sinners, tax collectors. He tells two stories that we're going to talk about today. The first is about a farmer, a shepherd, who owns at least 100 head of sheep. And he's going through his routine, he's going through the day, he notices that, hey, one of these is missing. So he secures the 99. Maybe he gets some other shepherd buddies to watch over them, or maybe he locks them in a canyon or in a cave of some kind. We're not 100% sure, but he secures the 99 and he goes out and he looks for the one who is lost. Now, I was curious, just being who I am and how I'm wired, hey, how much in today's market is this sheep worth? You know, is it worth the effort is what I really want to know. So according to IamCountryside.com, you can purchase an adult ewe at non-registered, because I think you can have registered sheep and non-registered sheep. So a non-registered adult ewe, you can buy one of those up, $200. A baby lamb goes for $100. So let's say that half the 100 are lambs and the other half are adult sheep. You're looking at an investment of $15,000 by today's values. So 1%, that's what's missing. One out of 100, 1% of this flock or this investment is missing. So that's the first story. The second story has to do with a woman who owns 10 silver coins. She too loses one. Now, a silver dollar today is worth $26. So we're talking about a dollar-sized coin that is made 100% out of silver. It's not worth a dollar. It's worth $26. So she has $260 and loses $26. So she has lost about 10% of her money. Now, let's read these stories to get all the rest of the details. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and then 8 and 9. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Verse 8. Another story. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" So two separate stories about losing things. Both stories include the following: something that was lost, something that was searched for, something that is found, something that is celebrated. And so today I want to share just two quick points with you about these stories that are going to launch us for the rest of this sermon on where we are going. My first question, though, as we talk about this, is have you ever lost anything? Of course you have. We've all lost items. I was thinking back on my life just recently. I don't know what's been going on the past couple of months, but I've lost two things. One of those is my favorite pocket knife. Yeah, it's just a simple Gerber knife. It's lightweight, It's sleek in design. I've had it for years. It sharpens well. I can't find it. I've looked for it, but truthfully, with minimal effort. As Amanda would say, I looked for it as a man would look for something. The reason for the minimal effort? It's my favorite knife, but it's just a knife, and it's easily replaced by another knife. I have several other knives laying around the house. The knife, not very expensive. It was less than $20 when I bought it a few years ago. It's $20. I don't want to intentionally lose $20, and I certainly don't try to waste $20. But because it's only $20, I'm only slightly frustrated over it. I'm a little perturbed, a little mad at myself. But you know what? I looked for it, turned over a couple of things. I can't find it. I move on. Here's the thing. In these stories, Jesus emphasizes value on what is lost. It's fair to say that Jesus does not tell us the value of either object lost. He doesn't say that the lamb is worth this much. He doesn't tell us what the coin is worth. He doesn't place a dollar amount on either one. But we know that what is lost has value because of the effort made to look for that which is lost. Look at verse 4 again. This is the shepherd. Does he not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost? And don't miss this phrase. Until he finds it. Meaning he leaves the 99 and he goes and he looks and he stays out looking until he finds the lost sheep. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, you know, it's only worth $200. I've got 99 more, so it's okay. No, he stays out looking for it until he finds it, because there is extreme value to the shepherd. Look at verse 8, talking about the lady with the coin. It says that she seeks diligently until she finds it. You know, the people in Jesus' story, they continue looking until they find what is lost. Because in God's economy, whether it's 10% of my money or 1% of my investment, it's all worth the effort made to search for what is lost. Jesus puts emphasis on diligently looking, continually looking for what is lost. And so the participants in the parable don't have the same attitude toward the lost that I had about my knife. I was pretty flippant. Okay, I lost a knife. I'll get another. They diligently looked until they found the lost item. Now, go back to the scene. Go back to Jesus sitting there with the sinners. He's eating with the people who would be considered lost. But he's not addressing them. He is addressing the nearby Pharisees. These men have forgotten the value placed on the unrighteous. These men have forgotten the value on the lost that God has placed on them. They were scoffing, or they were grumbling at Jesus because he's taking time to invest in these very lost people that the religious leaders of that time are responsible for pointing to God. Instead of saying, oh wow, this rabbi over here is doing my job, they actually scoff. They grumble. They say, Why would you sit with them? Why would you eat with them? And the reality is because Jesus understands the value of what is lost, certainly more than I do. Jesus understands the value of what is lost more than the rest of us. You know, he says in Luke, later on in Luke, that he's sharing, and he goes, "I came to seek and save what is lost." And he's having this conversation about the righteous and the unrighteous, the sick and the healthy. He's like, "I came to save those who are lost. I came to save those who are sick." He's talking about people. People who need a Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul kind of describes Jesus' sentiment. Chapter 2, verse 5, and I love this passage because it always puts me in my place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so Paul points out for us, Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he could do. Even though he is equal to God, he's like, I don't consider that something that I can do in this earthly form. Paul says that Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death. This is the length to which Jesus went for the lost. Try to wrap your minds around this for a second. He's equal with God, but for our sake, he doesn't stay equal with God. He emptied himself physically, emotionally, mentally. He was drained. He gave up that for our sake. He took the form of a servant, continually giving of himself day and night, year after year after year, for our sake. He died on a cross for our sake. The lost, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter what your career is. The lost in God's economy have extreme value. The second thing that I want to point out to you is that there is celebration. There's rejoicing when what is lost is found. Look at these verses with me. Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" You get the scene, the shepherd is out, maybe he's out hours looking for what is lost. He's exerted a lot of energy. He sees it, so he goes over to it, and instead of calling it and leading it away, he actually bends over, picks up this lamb, places it on its shoulders, returns to the flock. But he calls family, he calls friends, he calls neighbors. He says, "Rejoice with me because I have found the thing that was lost." He found, might I remind you, 1%. He found 1% of his investment. One lost you was worth calling friends and neighbors and asking them to rejoice with him. Same in the second story. Look at verse 9. "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" Now, we're going to talk a lot more about celebration in a couple of weeks. But I want to point out to you that celebrating, rejoicing, is a reoccurring event in God's economy. As you read through the Bible, you'll find celebrations taking place often. A large part of eternal life, a large part of heaven, it's going to be about the celebration. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the role of celebrating? Have you ever thought about what role rejoicing with others as it pertains to our faith journey? Why is this important? I could give you a list of reasons, but I'm going to give you one. Celebrations draw attention to something of significance. It could be your birthday. We have a cake and balloons and candles and family over. And if you're turning one, we just smash cake. It could be a graduation or a wedding. It could be accomplishing a goal. Celebrations draw attention to something of significance. In our case today, we celebrate something of value that is found. And so Jesus intentionally includes this in the stories that he is telling. And I find it interesting that in the first 10 verses of these two stories, only two verses are dedicated to giving the details of the dilemma. Only two. Two verses mention that there's something lost, and then the person goes and looks for it. But five verses are dedicated to celebrating what is found. So Jesus spends more time talking about the celebration than he actually does the dilemma. Celebration is a critical part of our faith journey. Jesus makes a big deal out of this, and I think we as a church need to take note of this. We need more celebration in our lives over moments of significance. Speaking of celebration, Jesus really brings this story home for us in verses 7 and 10. I've purposely not read these verses, but turn your attention to them. Verse 7 reads, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Did you catch that? Look at verse 10. It's the same theme. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If you're unclear of what Jesus is talking about in these two stories, he makes it clear here. Sinners who repent. Jesus brings in this heavenly perspective. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You think about heaven. If I asked you to describe heaven, you would describe it as a joyous, a happy place. And Jesus says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need to repent. In the second part of it, he says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I read these verses and I can't help but think that heaven is aware of what's going on in our world. You ever think about that? Like the angels are tuned in to what's going on in our world. The angels are tuned into your life to the point that when someone who is lost, when a sinner repents, they celebrate. They're cheering on that moment. Heaven is aware of the people in our world on a corporate level, but your world on a personal level who are lost. Angels are aware of the lost people that I interact with on a daily basis. And when the effort is made to go and look for those who are lost, when there is diligence on our part to seek the lost out, there is a response on their part. Heaven is more joyful over one who repents than the 99 who don't need to. You put that into perspective here this morning at LifeBridge. Heaven sees more joy and has more joy and celebrates over one person who needs to repent versus those who don't need to repent. And I'm not minimizing what takes place here in this room, and I'm not minimizing our worship. That's super important for us and God, and we need to celebrate God and what God is doing in our lives. But we can't overlook the fact that heaven is aware of those in our world who need repentance. And when we go look for them, they rejoice. You know, recently, I somehow lost one of my Apple AirPods. I mean, you can see it. It's tiny. The beauty of the AirPods, plural, meaning both of them, is that they are noise canceling. You put both of these things in your ears, you can tune out your kids. You don't have to listen to your spouse. You don't have to listen to your coworkers. You work in a loud environment. You put these things in and they cancel out the noise. I use them to cut grass. I use them when I'm firing guns. I use these things often. Now, here's the thing. I lost one. Having one, an only one AirPod, will still get the job done, but not as they are intended. You need both of them. For a week, I turned my world upside down. I looked everywhere. I even made an attempt to clean off my desk. Who am I kidding? I just rearranged things on my desk. But I looked in couches. I looked under couches. I looked in couches. I looked under beds. I looked in my car, under seats, pulled out mats. I looked in my office. I looked in parking lots. I looked in my driveway. I looked all over the place where I had been, and I could not find it. And truthfully, I have no idea how I even lost it, because they're either in this case or they're in my ear. Somehow, I lost it. Now, as an owner of the AirPods, someone that uses them daily, I was more upset because of their value versus the $20 knife I talked about earlier. I was upset because I was irresponsible with them. I was bummed because I had to replace one, the lost one, with a new one. There wasn't any celebrating. There wasn't any calling my family and rejoicing. Look what I found. The AirPod is lost, and there's little hope of it ever being found. I know how bummed I was over losing something that cost $90 to replace. I can't imagine how brokenhearted God is when someone created in His likeness is lost forever. Which brings me to your world. Do you know someone who is lost? What are your efforts today in looking for those who are lost? Consider that this week.